Well, this morning, guys, we are picking up in our sixth installment of our Life in the Spirit series. And is anybody here for the first time? Raise your hand and keep it up for a minute so I can see you. Welcome down here. Welcome in the back. Welcome over here. So great to see you this morning. So great to have this time with you. This morning, and next week as well, Lord willing, we're going to build a theological and practical understanding of what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. And we've been finding that the overarching theme of this series is that the Christian life is impossible without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible for you and me to be faithful and fruitful as individual Christians unless you and I are led by the Holy Spirit. It's impossible for a community of believers to be faithful and fruitful unless they are corporately being led by the Holy Spirit. So this morning, and should we continue and extend it out next week, this is really big stuff for us. And the Lord willing, next week what we'll do is zero in on what this means in particular to us as a community of believers. And we're going to look at the inherent challenges and, yes, guys, the inherent messes that we will face when a collection of men and women, none of whom are infallible, are endeavoring to hear from and be led by the Holy Spirit. So let's just bow our heads and our hearts before the Lord in a word of prayer before we go any further. Father, thank you this morning for the book that's in our hands, in our laps, the words that were just read to us, the content that's on our phones and our tablets. Lord, we thank you. We're so thankful that we hold the very Word of God, every word of it breathed out by you. And we're so thankful that we do not have to guess at, we don't have to try to manufacture or invent what the Christian life is or what it should look like or how it's to be undertaken. We're so thankful that you, Father, have so gloriously and wonderfully and graciously chosen to reveal yourself to us. And we're so thankful this morning, Lord, that your word, it's not the word of man, it's the word of God. And it works powerfully because your word is alive and it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And for that, we're so glad this morning. And Lord, we pray this morning that as we read and as we study your word, that your word will read us, that your word would study us. Lord, we pray that we would come under the scrutiny and the light of your word, as the Spirit would bring it to bear upon our hearts and lives. And Holy Spirit, we pray, work through the Scriptures to transform our lives, because we really do want to be transformed. As individuals, as a collection of believers, transform us by the renewing of our minds this morning, we pray. And Holy Spirit, we do want you to fill us. We do want to move in your power. We do want to be led by you, so that everyone in this room might be faithful and might be fruitful in their witness for Jesus. We're desperate. We're depending upon you this morning. Lord, we pray that you would fill us and move us in power and lead us so that Christ will be exalted, so that we would grow in holiness, that we would engage the world in mission in a way that the name of Jesus would be made known, the name of Jesus would be made great. And Lord, right up front, we just want to admit that we sin way more than we know we sin, and way more than we'd ever want to sin. We don't want to sin, but we do. And so we bring ourselves before you with all of our flaws, with all of our failures, and we're looking for you to make something of these lives. And we know you will, because you purchased us with the blood of Jesus. And once again, I pray, Holy Spirit, please anoint me to teach this morning. I pray that you'd overlook my inadequacies as a man, that you'd overlook my inadequacies as a teacher, so that this morning the Word of God would go forth in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power, all to the glory of the name of Jesus. And it's in His wonderful name we pray. Amen. Well, as we've been moving through this series, we've seen that Jesus is our perfect model. Jesus is the perfect example for our relationship to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 3, we saw that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus as he was coming out of the water, having been baptized by John. In Luke 4, we saw the results of the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus. Jesus undertook his mission in the power of the Holy Spirit, Luke tells us. And last week we saw in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit to fulfill the specific works that the Father had sent him to do. Now this morning, we're going to get to Acts chapter 8, but up front we're going to refer to Luke chapter 4 again. So would you look in your Bibles, Luke chapter 4 verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Jesus, led by the Spirit. That's a very crucial bit of information for us as we consider one of the great overarching themes in the life of Jesus. Jesus lived to do the will of the Father. Jesus always and only did what the Father told him and wanted him to do. We read that in John chapter 5. Jesus only said what the Father gave him to say in John chapter 12, he tells us. And throughout his ministry, Jesus was on the Father's timetable in all of those things. What to do, what to say, where to go. And there are a couple of really huge things for us here. Really important ones. Number one, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the will of the Father. Jesus, led by the Spirit. And as we look at the life of Jesus, secondly, we see that being led by the Holy Spirit is completely a matter of love. That's so important. In John chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing.'" In verse 30, he says, "I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Guys, the Father revealed to Jesus all that he wanted Jesus to do and say because of love. And in his earthly ministry, Jesus lived to do the will of the Father because of love. And so the point for you and me is that our Heavenly Father wants us to be led by the Holy Spirit because he loves us. And because he loves us, he wants to lead us into his will for his glory, resulting in our joy. And like Jesus, we should want to be led by the Spirit because we love God. And we want to express our love for God by living for his will and by accomplishing his will. And that is always where the Spirit will lead us. So, guys, so important. The leading of the Holy Spirit, it's a love thing. He leads us because he loves us. If we don't have that grasp, if we don't have hold of that, we're always going to be kind of standing back thinking, I don't know, this being led by the Holy Spirit, not quite sure. No, the Holy Spirit leads us because he loves us. The Bible tells us that there is not one detail in our life that is outside of his love and his care. The Bible tells you that he formed you in your mother's womb. The Bible tells you that he knows the number of hairs on your head. I used to think that was talking about, like, he knows, like, you know, well, you had 400 and then you lost a few this morning, you know, drying your hair. Now, I think it really means he knows them by number. Oh, that was number whatever that just fell out. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. He knows your coming and your going. He knows when you stand up and when you sit down. Your Creator and Redeemer is incomprehensibly, infinitely, and intimately concerned with your life. I want to repeat that. Your Creator and Redeemer is incomprehensibly, infinitely, and intimately concerned with your life. Years ago, Campus Crusade for Christ produced a tract called The Four Spiritual Laws. And it begins with this. It says, spiritual law number one, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I read this quote this last week that fit that so well. The story God is writing for you is fundamentally more wonderful than any story you could write for yourself. You see, God loves you and He has a wonderful plan for your life, and His plan is better than any plan you could ever imagine. That tract goes on to say that sin separates us from the love of God and from His loving plan for our lives. And it says that Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. And through Jesus, we can know and we can experience God's love and God's plan for our life. Now, if you were here with us for our second study, you already know the answer to this question. Who is it that convicts us of our sin and leads us to Jesus, the one and only way to God? Who is it? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit not only leads us to Jesus, who is the one and only way to God, the one and only way to step into God's loving plan for our lives, but once we come to Jesus, the Holy Spirit leads us into God's infinitely perfect, infinitely wise, and infinitely loving plan for our lives. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." All who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Guys, that is the leading of the Holy Spirit from the side of God's love for us. From our side, we want the Holy Spirit to lead us because we love Him. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all." Then verse 15 says, "And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised." We want to love Him because of how He has loved us. Now, for a long time growing up until the time I was 22 years old, I just could not understand why anybody could be excited about God, why anybody would ever want to live for God. Until the day I discovered how much God loves me. And it was God's love for me that made me want to stop living for me and start living for Him. When I found out that Jesus died for me is the day that I wanted to start living for Jesus. Now, don't miss this. Being led by the Holy Spirit is not only a love thing. Being led by the Holy Spirit is a glory thing. Psalm 23, verse 3. "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." You see, guys, God wants to shepherd our lives. God wants to lead us in paths of righteousness. But this is very important. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, we're told in Psalm 23. His name, His glory, is at the heart of the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let me repeat that. His name, His glory, is at the heart of the Holy Spirit leading us. And again, His glory is what we want because we love Him. In Philippians 1:20, here's how Paul put it. He says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." That's a pretty profound declaration. I just want Jesus to get glory. I want Him to be honored. That's the way I want to live my life. And if I should die for Him to have glory, that's fine with me. That's the theme of the Spirit-led life. That was the theme of the life of Jesus as He was led by the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus wanted the Father glorified by His words and His works. And if you read the Gospels, what do we find? Every time Jesus performed a miracle, isn't it amazing? It says, "And all the people went away glorifying God." It's radical. Led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit for the specific works that He performed, and when He performed those works, everybody gave glory to God. And Jesus wanted the Father glorified by His death on the cross. That's why Paul would say, "Either by my life or by my death." Being led by the Spirit is a love thing. Being led by the Spirit is a glory thing. And guys, the desire to be led by the Spirit is the trademark of the man or the woman who has really experienced the love of God. And guys, we have. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian because you've experienced the love of God. Not just in theory, not just heard the truth that God so loves you that He gave His only begotten Son, but God the Holy Spirit has shined into your heart the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus, and you experienced the very love of God for you. that's wrapped up in Jesus. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us." If you've been studying through the Old Testament with us, if you've been studying with us on Monday nights, you've heard me refer to this time and again, that where it says, "See what kind of love the Father has given." The word "kind," it means what other kind, what foreign kind, what otherworldly kind of love the Father has given to us. The love that the Father has for you, everybody in this room, everybody on planet Earth, is nothing like the love that man knows on the human level. It's unlike any kind of human love. And that's the love we've received. That's the love that makes us the children of God. And because we've experienced the love of God, we now love God. And we want to see God glorified by the way that we live. So, you guys, this provides us with a great diagnostic tool. Tremendous diagnostic tool. The lack of desire to be led by the Spirit is symptomatic of a relationship problem. Let me repeat that. The lack of desire to be led by the Spirit is symptomatic of a relationship problem. It's not just a practical problem. It's not just a matter of ethics. How am I working through my life? How am I processing my life? But it's tied into a relationship. You see, the degree to which we desire to be led by the Holy Spirit speaks volume about how much we've experienced the love of God and how much we truly love Him. The degree to which God's love controls us is the degree to which we say, "Holy Spirit, lead us." Now, this is crucial for us to know. God does not love us and then save us and then decide, having loved us and saved us, to leave us on our own. It's inconceivable to think that that would be the way God worked. "I love you. I'm going to send my Son to die for you. Now you're on your own." The Holy Spirit is the agent of the Father's work in your life as a Christian. He's the agent of the Father's work in the church. And He's the agent of the Father's work in a lost world. Andrew Murray said this, "The most precious gift of the Father's love in Christ is the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and lead us." The Father has not left us alone. Guys, we can expect to be led by the Holy Spirit. I pray that this morning is going to stir in your heart such a sense of expectancy, the certainty that as you get out of bed and put your feet on the floor, that you can say, "Father, I just expect you to lead me today by the Holy Spirit." That as you just move from bed to brush your teeth, that you're saying, "Holy Spirit, I expect you to lead me. In my life as a man, in my life as a dad, as a husband, as a father, as a worker." You fill in the blanks. You know who you are and you know where you're going to be going. And you can get out of bed and say, "I expect you, Holy Spirit, to lead me." John 16, verse 13. I'll read this from the New Living Translation. "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, but will tell you what He has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever He receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever He receives from me." The Holy Spirit, the agent of the Father's work in the life of the believer, in the life of the church, and in this world. Now, I'm looking back at the start of this school year, and I just loved how the Lord kind of mapped out our course for the school year. As we launched into this school year, the women's study, the men's study, and the high school studies all were working through the book of Galatians, and presently they're all working through the book of Ephesians. But here's what the men, the women, and the youth learned. In Galatians 5:16, Paul said that the Holy Spirit will guide the believer. In Galatians 5:17, Paul said that the Holy Spirit will give us good desires. In Galatians 5:18, Paul said that the Holy Spirit directs us. And then in Galatians 5:22, he says the Holy Spirit produces good things, produces fruit in us. And then in Galatians 5:25, Paul sums it all up by saying, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." And we've learned that we live because we've been regenerated, we've been made alive, we've been born again by the indwelling presence of God the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, so since we're made alive by the Holy Spirit, and we're carried along in this new life by the Holy Spirit, then let's also walk by the Holy Spirit. And so again, we're connected to Romans 8:14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. Guys, every single beloved son and daughter of God has the assurance and has the expectation that their Heavenly Father will give to them the Holy Spirit to lead them. So if you have professed faith in Jesus, you've been born again, you know that you're a child of God, then you have the assurance and the expectation that the Father's not going to leave you alone. He's going to give the Holy Spirit to lead you. And your Heavenly Father wants to do that because He loves you. Your Heavenly Father wants to do that because He wants to lead you into His will for His glory, resulting in your joy. Now, I want to say this before we launch into Acts chapter 8. If you do not believe that the Holy Spirit leads the child of God in the generalities of the Christian life and in the personal and unique will of God for the individual believer as well, you have invented an aberrant God. A God that has nothing in common with the God of the Bible. You see, from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, we find that God is anxious, desiring, loving to speak to His children. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, we find that God is anxious, desiring to lead those that He loves. The God of the Bible has not left us alone. The God of the Bible doesn't save us and adopt us as His children, but then treat us like orphans. There's a lot of adopted sons and daughters of God that are kind of living like orphans because they fail to realize the richness that God has for them in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. We are, as Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, the beloved of the Lord. Does that blow your mind? I hope it does. If you're a Christian, you are the beloved of the Lord. We are the beloved in God the Father and kept in Christ. We read in that little epistle of Jude, beloved in God the Father. And He longs to. He loves to speak into our lives. He wants to guide us. He wants to direct us. Now, how many of us are engaging God in our relationship with that understanding, with that expectancy, that assurance? Now, the book of Acts is the record of authentic Christianity in the first century. It's the record of the Holy Spirit at work to lead and grow God's people and God's church. And in fact, if you look at the person and work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church in the book of Acts, we see the same progression in the church that we've seen in the life of Jesus relative to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon them in Acts chapter 2. They're filled with the Spirit. And then they begin to minister and move in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then they are led by the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, as we heard read to us this morning, we see the Holy Spirit leading an individual. There in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Gaza, from Jerusalem to Gaza." And then Luke gives this little kind of descriptive. This is a desert place. And it says, "And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah." Now, this is so important. Look at verse 29, guys. "And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.'" Underline it, highlight it, circle it, asterisk it. "And the Spirit said to Philip." This Ethiopian man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And according to the Old Testament law, because he was a eunuch, he wouldn't have been permitted into the temple courts. And so he leaves Jerusalem, and perhaps just longing for something that he was unable to know, unable to receive, because his condition kept him outside of the courts. But he wasn't outside of the reach of God. He left Jerusalem. He's reading from the prophet Isaiah, in particular Isaiah 53. And he's trying to understand what it's all about. And here's the deal. God loves this guy. God wants this man to know about his love. God wants this man to know how Isaiah is talking about God loving this world and giving his son to be the sacrifice for our sins. And remember, the Holy Spirit is passionate about Jesus, right? Three big passions of the Holy Spirit. Passion number one, the Holy Spirit's passionate about Jesus. He's passionate about revealing Jesus. He's passionate about seeing Jesus exalted in the saving of souls. And then remember also, the Holy Spirit's passionate about mission, right? The Holy Spirit cares about the plight of this world, and He cares about the people of this world. And so what does the Holy Spirit do? He leads Philip to meet that man in his plight to reveal Jesus. He speaks to Philip. He says, Philip, go over and join this chariot. Guys, that's you and me living in this world. God cares about the plight of the world that we live in. God wants to see, the Holy Spirit wants to see Jesus exalted in the proclamation of the gospel and men and women being saved. Cares about people, the people around you, the people around me. And so we need to be open to, we should be assured and we should be expecting that as we live for the Lord, that there are going to be those times when He's going to say, go over to that chariot. Now that chariot might be a shopping cart in the store. It might be a person sitting at the end of the bleacher by themselves at your kid's soccer game or little league game, basketball game. You fill in the blanks. Might be somebody standing at the water cooler at work or somebody sitting in your classroom. And it says, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And Philip climbs into this guy's chariot, preaches the gospel of Jesus to him from the book of Isaiah. The Ethiopian repents. He gets saved. They see some water on the side of the road. They get out of the chariot. Philip baptizes him, led by the Holy Spirit. It's awesome. It's wonderful. God the Holy Spirit leading an individual. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we learned about our need to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And in that study, we saw in the Scriptures that there are individual fillings, God the Holy Spirit meeting an individual and filling them, and there were moments when God the Holy Spirit filled entire churches with the Spirit. The same is true with the leading of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit not only leads individuals, He desires to lead the local church. That's so important, guys. Most people think of the local church as man-driven. It cannot be man-driven, or it will just rot. It will be ineffectual. It will be impotent. In Acts 8, we see the Holy Spirit lead an individual. In Acts 13, we have the example of a whole church being led by the Spirit in a very powerful way, very profound way. In Acts 13, verse 1, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So here's the church in Antioch. They're gathered, they're worshiping, they're fasting, they're praying. And then we read, the Holy Spirit said. Right? What do we read in Acts 8? The Spirit said. The Spirit speaks to them and says that He's got a mission for two of them, Saul and Barnabas. And He says that the church is to set them apart, to say, okay, Saul and Barnabas, the Holy Spirit has plans for you guys, so we're going to set you guys apart. And so they lay hands on them, they pray for them, they send them out. An entire church led by the Holy Spirit. Guys, would you pray that Metro would be led by the Holy Spirit? And don't miss this. Corporate worship is the environment in which the Holy Spirit loves to speak to the church. He loves it when God's people get together, and He loves to speak when we're worshiping Him. Worship is the atmosphere in which the Word of God comes so beautifully, speaks to us, directs us. You know, the Holy Spirit leads and directs us as a church to a large degree from the pulpit. Vision, direction, individually, corporately comes from here. But the Holy Spirit also wants to move and speak to the church concerning where the church is supposed to go. What is God's mission for this church? Gathering leadership as they seek the Lord, as the church gathers corporately to worship the Lord, the Holy Spirit speaking and leading. Guys, the Holy Spirit not only leads individuals, and not only leads the local church, but the Holy Spirit also leads small teams. We see that in Acts chapter 16. In Acts 16, we see Paul, he's on his second missionary journey. He has with him now Timothy, Silas, and Luke. And as we look at this missionary team, which is not the same makeup as the first missionary team, as we look at this missionary team, I want you to think about you and your Christian friends at work, or you and your Christian friends at school. As we look at this missionary team, I want you to think about you and your community group. As we look at this missionary team, I want you to think about you and that handful of brothers and sisters in the church that God has knit your heart to. Brothers and sisters that you're living out your Christian life with. As we look at this missionary team, I want you to think about you and the ministry team that you serve with here at Metro. It says in verse 6, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Guys, this is so wonderful. The Holy Spirit is leading this team. The Holy Spirit says, don't go there. I forbid you. Then the Holy Spirit says, no, you can't do that. I don't permit that. And finally, by way of a vision, the Holy Spirit says, this is where I want you to go. A small group, a team led by the Spirit. Just connect with Christians in your world. You should find a way. You should find a time at work. If you know there are Christians at work, man, you should connect with them. You should try to engage with them because God has a plan. God has something He wants to do. What does the Holy Spirit want to do with you in the setting of your workplace? What does He want to do in the setting of your school? What does He want to do in the small ministry teams? And also when we send out teams on mission adventures. God wants to direct. God wants to guide. Those numerous missionary trips that we made to Brazil a few years back. Man, we saw the Lord guide us and direct us in amazing ways. One more example in Acts chapter 20. Paul. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and along the way he stops in Miletus, and he calls for the elders of the church in Ephesus. Paul knows that this is the last time he's going to see their faces, and he wants to give them marching orders. He wants to call the elders together and give them marching orders as those who shepherd the flock of God. He wants to warn them to watch out for those who would come in like wolves to devour the sheep. And Paul also wants to let them know where he's going and what he's going to face. There in Acts 20, verse 22, and now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Now, as we look at this example, there's good news and there's bad news. Good news, the Holy Spirit leads the people of God. And He oftentimes does it in great detail. Like Philip. Philip, go to that chariot and talk to that guy now. Like the church in Antioch, separate Paul and Barnabas. It's very specific. Specific men for a specific work. Like the second missionary team, don't go here. No, you can't do that. Go to Philippi. And now the Holy Spirit is leading Paul, and He's giving Paul details. Here's where you're going to go, Paul. Jerusalem. And then even more detail, it's going to be really hard. And by the way, that's not the bad news. That's still under the category of good news, because the good news is the Holy Spirit's leading him. And guys, Whatever the circumstance, whatever the adversity, whatever the hardships, if the Holy Spirit is leading you, that's good news. Here's the bad news. At least from the human perspective. We're not always given the details as to how the Holy Spirit speaks and how the Holy Spirit leads. The Holy Spirit said, go to that chariot. How did he speak? The Holy Spirit spoke to the church in Antioch. Hey, these two guys. How did he speak? The Holy Spirit said, I forbid you to go to that place. I won't permit you to go to this other place. How did he say that? Paul was bound in the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Paul said that the Spirit testifies to me. How did the Spirit testify to him? When we read terms like the Spirit said, does that mean that Philip in Acts 8, the church in Antioch in Acts 13, Paul in Acts 20 actually heard an audible voice? Or was it a strong impression or a persistent, inescapable thought? When Paul says, I'm bound in the Spirit, was he really literally bound? Exactly how was Paul bound in the Spirit? Exactly how did the Holy Spirit forbid them to go in a direction? Did he speak audibly? Did he literally audibly say, I forbid you? Or was it by way of inescapable circumstances? Well, here's the point, and it's an important one, guys. The theological underpinning of the Spirit-led life is clear. The experiential and practical application of that theology can be a bit sticky. It can be complex. But here's where we'll start. The way that the Holy Spirit communicates to each of us is unique because each of us are unique. Our Heavenly Father loves each and every one of His children with the same perfect, relentlessly pursuing, unfailing, sacrificial love. It is the same love that He loves all of us with. But the way that He acts towards us in that love is unique to each redeemed, reconciled rebel. He knows exactly how I need to hear Him. Britt Merrick put it like this. He says, God knows how to speak my language. I'm quite certain that God doesn't speak to Valerie in the same way that He speaks to me. Sometimes the Holy Spirit has to grab me by the collar, figuratively speaking. I'm pretty sure that when He speaks to my wife, He just says, oh, Valerie, my precious one. Well, He's got me by the scruff of the neck. And He not only knows how to speak to me, He knows exactly what I need to hear from Him. And very often, not all the time, but very often, that's totally unique from what He needs to say to my wife, from what He needs to say to my children, from what He needs to say to any of you. And it makes perfect sense when we understand that He's our Heavenly Father, because a good father is careful to speak to his children in ways that fit the unique personalities of each of their children. Valerie and I have had so many interesting times just talking about each of our kids. How unique they are and how they process things so differently. I look at some of you young couples, married couples that are expecting kids, and I'm thinking, oh, I can't wait to see this. I can't wait to see, like, number one comes along and then the Lord tarries, number two comes along, and you're thinking, I think we figured it out. We got number one, he's still alive, he's doing okay. You know, he survived us. And then number two comes along and you're going, you're not like him. And you learn as parents that you don't talk to your kids exactly the same because they're so different. And guys, when a father is careful to speak to his children in ways that fit their unique needs, well, they're actually a faint reflection of our perfect Heavenly Father. And dads, moms, that's why it's so important that your vertical relationship with God be so right. Because you want them to see the heart of your Heavenly Father towards your children. Any good friend realizes that he needs to speak to his friends differently. This is a little harder. Some friends are introverts. Others are sensitive and feel deeply. Others are stubborn and thick-skinned. And others are dead serious, while others are never serious. And because they're not your kids, you don't always go to that spot with them right away to think through that way. And But when a person realizes the need to speak uniquely to their friends, they're really a reflection of Jesus, who's the perfect friend, right? Different relationships demand different communication. I don't communicate with my wife in the same way I communicate with my guy friends. And on those occasions that I have communicated with my wife in the same way I communicate with guys, it doesn't go over so well. Each redeemed, reconciled rebel is so precious to our Creator and Redeemer. Precious by creation, precious by redemption, and He wants to lead all of us, in a general sense, into His revealed will for every single believer. Guys, God has a revealed will for every believer, right here, in the pages of Scripture. It says the revealed will of God for every believer. But He also wants to lead each of us into His specific will, His specific plans and purposes for our lives as unique individuals. And in order to lead us, He speaks to us. In regards to leading all of us into the abundant life that Jesus died for us to have, He speaks to us in a general sense by way of His revealed will in Scripture. But in leading us into the unique and personal plan that He has for us as individuals, the Holy Spirit speaks in very unique and personal ways. And over the years of our lives in Christ, we learn to hear the Holy Spirit speak. Hopefully, if you've known the Lord for a decade, you know the voice of the Holy Spirit better today than you did 10 years ago. We learn to recognize His voice, recognize His leading. For some, or in a specific instance, it might be by way of an audible voice. I remember one of the first guys that were influential in our lives, this guy that was leading a Bible study, it was at a Catholic church in Westminster, and there was this, like 700 young people came, and there'd be worship, and then this guy got up, and he would teach from the Bible, and we just would sit there and just be so blessed by it. And we got to meet this guy. His name was Jim. And we were talking to him one time, and he says, you know, when I first got saved, I would go sit underneath the tree in my backyard, and I'd be reading, and God would speak to me. And I'm just thinking, speak to him like God speaks to me, you know. I never hear an audible voice. And he says, and then one day I didn't hear God speak to me. And I go, well, wait a minute. What do you mean? He goes, well, I heard the voice of God. God would talk to me. I was looking at him going, he would talk to me. I want to hear God's voice. And he says, but there came a time when God says, okay, Jim, this is the last time you're going to hear my voice like this. You're going to have to do this now with me speaking to your heart. So there are some people in some circumstances where they actually hear an audible voice when God speaks to them. But for most people, it's not that way. It's an impression. It's a thought. I have never heard the audible voice of God, but I know when God speaks to me. And again, the term impression seems to be the most fitting description. On many occasions, there's actually a physiological feeling associated with that impression. Now, I'm not saying that's going to be your case. I'm just speaking for myself. And a lot of times when the Holy Spirit's speaking to me, it's a chest deal. And it's like there's a weight, there's a pressure, as if the leading and the speaking of the Holy Spirit is something weighing on me. And this thought, this impression, it oftentimes will intensify over time, to where I just can't escape it. The idea, the action that's weighing on me, it might not make perfect sense. It might not make any sense in the realm of natural things, but I can't escape it. And I know that this thing is from the Lord. For example, Valerie and I going to England over the years doing ministry there. That's a perfect example of this. When Valerie and I were dating and when we were newlyweds, we went to the Musicians Fellowship at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. And it was led by a guy named Malcolm Wilde. Malcolm's from England. Been here, he's spoken before, just called us recently and asked Valerie and I to go do a couples conference for him. Malcolm and Carol are from England, and he would often at the Musicians Fellowship tell us how desperate England was for the gospel, and by the way, still is desperate for the gospel. And he would often say that he hoped that some of us would go as missionaries to England, and every time he would say that, my heart would just pound in my chest. I had no idea, I wasn't connecting anything, just it was whenever he would talk about that, it just was just weight on me. As newlyweds, Valerie and I also met with a bunch of our friends for prayer and Bible study at the house of a young lady named Bev Stransky. And on one particular day, a Christian musician from England had played at her high school that afternoon, and she asked if he would come and share his testimony that night at her house for our Bible study. And while that guy was sharing, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart in a radically powerful way. And it was inescapably clear that Valerie and I were going to be doing ministry in England while that guy was speaking. No audible voice, but it might as well have been thunder. And suddenly, I was connecting dots, and I knew what was happening every time Malcolm would be talking about England at the Musicians Fellowship. It was there. But it was in that moment, in that house, while that guy was sharing, the Holy Spirit said, "You're going to England." Planting Metro is a perfect example of this. The idea to plant Metro wasn't something that just came out of the blue. For years, Valerie and I would drive from Lake of the Pines to Roseville 2-3 times a week. We'd come down here to go on dates. We'd come down here to see a movie. We'd come down here to do shopping. And almost every time we'd come, we'd think, you know, and a lot of times I would verbalize this to Valerie. I'd say, there just needs to be a church in this area. It's growing so fast. A church that places a strong emphasis on the teaching of the Bible, systematically, expositionally. And there was a brother at the church in Grass Valley, one of the first people we met when we first started going there. He had been bugging me for years to replicate the ministry that was happening in Grass Valley somewhere in the Roseville, Rockland, Granite Bay area. And there was one particular night after a Bible study where that guy, he came up and he asked the same question, like, when are you going to do this thing? It's just dumb for you to be sitting here and this is happening here, but it's not happening there. When are you going to do this thing? And at that moment, on that night, I knew it was time to take action. And so we set a meeting, we set a time, we set a place, and I drove to Roseville and I met him right across from Toys R Us. I don't know the name of the little eating place now that's sitting there across from McDonald's. It had a different name when we met that day, but that's where we met. And hardly any of it was developed. In fact, that whole shopping center where Toys R Us and that sporting goods store, it's sitting there, and there's nothing around it. And I'm thinking, somebody's either knows something or somebody's dumb because they built something and there's not anything here. I don't know what's going on, but... And then he began to tell me, he works for Placer Water and all the development and the infrastructure and the planned growth and all that stuff. And then so we got into his car and he began to drive us around to schools that might be a good location to start such a ministry. The first school that we stopped at was across the street, right over here in this neighborhood. And as I was just preparing for this Sunday, I thought, dear me, Lord, that was pretty close, wasn't it, to where we now meet. We never met in that school. Went from our living room to the Sunset Center. Then we started Sundays at Rockland High School. Stayed doing Monday nights at the Sunset Center. Then the Lord moved us to Foothills. And now here we are, so close to the very first stop that we made. Well, that impression got heavier and heavier on that day, that's for sure. And as I continued to read through the Bible in a year, the Holy Spirit highlighted, if you would, scripture after scripture confirming his leading to plant this work. And finally, there came a specific moment when I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that we must start a church in this area. And Valerie agreed. An impression. Persistent. Inescapable. I never heard the voice of the Holy Spirit audibly, but it was as clear as if I did. In fact, it was like thunder. And here's the deal, guys. The Holy Spirit wants to lead every single believing man and woman in the details of their lives. Why? Because He loves them and He wants their lives to be an expression of His will for His glory. Don't you want to see God glorified in your life? We all say, theologically, we're in agreement. We want God to be glorified in our lives. Well, how's that going to happen? By His will being expressed in our lives. Well, how's that going to happen? The Holy Spirit leads us into His will for His glory. The giant broad strokes of the Christian life, who God is, what He's done to save us, that's the gospel, how we're supposed to walk with Him, obey Him, worship Him, live on mission for Him, it's all right here in chapter and verse. But nowhere in the Bible did it say, Richard, marry Valerie, and have 4 children. I've never found that verse in here. If you find it, let me know. You got a weird Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us what job to take, The Bible doesn't tell us what city we should live in. The Bible doesn't tell us when we should move there. But the Holy Spirit absolutely wants to lead us into all those things. So I'm going to leave us with six big things. Big thing number one. The Holy Spirit wants to lead us more than we're willing to be led. You ever found that? It's so important. This morning is so important. That inertia has to be overcome. There has to be this morning a sense of like, Holy Spirit, I want to start wanting to be led by you more than I have been wanting to be led by you. The Holy Spirit wants to lead us more than we're willing to be led. God cares more about those things than we care about those things. But the leading of the Holy Spirit begins, and we're going to get to this more in a moment, begins with the teaching ministry, the teaching of the Word of God. And from that flows the unique personal ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, leading us on mission. Second, before I actually read the second big thing, how many here want to be led by the Holy Spirit? Raise your hand if you want to be led by the Holy Spirit. Okay, put your hands down for a moment. Anybody here not want to be led by the Holy Spirit? I'm going to ask it the reverse way. Anybody not want to be led by the Holy Spirit? Okay, so we are unanimous. Everybody in this room is saying they want to be led by the Holy Spirit. Okay, here's the deal. Being led by the Holy Spirit requires a willingness to be led. Everybody here said, I want to be led by the Holy Spirit, but then there comes the moment when you got to say yes to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I'm willing to be led. Third big thing, being led by the Holy Spirit implies and requires a personal willingness to surrender to His will. So everybody here said, I want to be led by the Holy Spirit, but being led by the Holy Spirit implies and requires a personal willingness to surrender to His will. And that implies and requires a personal willingness to be convicted by the Holy Spirit when we're doing our own thing. When we're living for our own will. When we're living for our own glory. See, on the front end we say, yes, I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. But guys, on the back end of that, here's what we're saying. I'm willing to submit to the will of God. I'm willing to be convicted of sin. And I'm willing to repent of sin. When the Holy Spirit wants to lead me this way, but I'm going that way, I'm willing to repent. I'm willing to get in line with His leading. And if you're not willing to submit to the will of God, if you're not willing to be convicted of sin and repent of sin, then you're not willing to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is not going to lead you into your agenda for your glory. He loves you more than that. Because your agenda is nothing compared to God's. Your plans, your wildest dreams can't come close to the story God's writing for you. The Holy Spirit's going to lead you into the will of God. The Holy Spirit's going to lead you into holy living. The Holy Spirit's going to lead you into paths of righteousness for His name's sake, for His glory, and that always results in your joy. Fourth big thing, being led by the Holy Spirit implies and requires a personal commitment to read and study the Bible. So we default back to that question. Everybody says, I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. Okay? If you want to be led by the Holy Spirit, that requires a personal commitment to read and study the Bible. In our second study in this series, we looked at the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. And we learned that the Holy Spirit indwells us to regenerate us. Then living within us, the Holy Spirit works both for us to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's called sanctification. The Christian life is about working that out in our lives, seeing the life of Jesus actually expressed in and through our lives. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, Romans 12, 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Paul's saying that that we're to give ourselves to reading and studying the Word of God. That's what they were doing in Acts 2:42. It says they were devoted to, they gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine, the study of Scripture. And as we read and study the Word of God, the Holy Spirit works to transform us. Christians are called to be transformed people. God doesn't save us to leave us the way we used to be. It's impossible for any one of us to say that we really want to be led by the Holy Spirit if we don't spend regular time in the Word of God. It's impossible because you can't know the will of God apart from the Word of God. I went to great lengths to make the point that hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit can be difficult. Is that my voice? Is that my flesh? Is that the devil misleading me? Or is that really the voice and the leading of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit will never, ever, never lead you to do anything contrary to His Word. Never. Simply put, you just can't tell me that you know the Holy Spirit's leading you when you don't know the Word of God. Because how do you know it's the voice of the Holy Spirit if you don't have the Word of God to check it against? If you don't have a reference? The Holy Spirit will never lead us to do anything that's inconsistent with the revealed will of God in the pages of Scripture. The greater part of God's direction for our lives has to do with our character being transformed and conformed to the Word of God. So in the greater part of our lives, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to us and lead us in the Word of God and through the Word of God. And here's the point. If we want to be led by the Holy Spirit, and everybody in this room said you want to, we have to commit ourselves to being immersed in and saturated in the Word of God. You see, we want to know the God that we serve. We want to know His heart. We want to know His passions. We want to know His ways. That takes place on the personal devotional level, and that takes place on the corporate level. On the corporate level, Jesus gave pastor teachers as a gift to the church for that very reason. And I want to challenge you with this. And I don't say it in a condescending way, and I would never want you to say it in a condescending way, but I think that there's a challenge that needs to go out to the church at large. Being immersed in and saturated in the Word of God involves more than a sermonette and filling in a few blanks on a tiny sheet of paper. Immersed in, saturated in the Word of God. Fifth big thing, being led by the Holy Spirit implies and requires a personal commitment to prayer. Prayer is not a monologue, it's a dialogue. God will speak to us. God will lead us in His unique will for our lives. God will convict us of our sin, reveal the truth of Scripture as we spend time talking to God. A commitment to be led by the Spirit involves a commitment to spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices, the reading of the Bible, and prayer. We need to make room in our lives to be with Jesus. We need to put ourselves in the place where we can actually begin to hear from the Spirit of God. There is a personal, private context for that, and there's a corporate context for that. Metro, you have to know there are other voices competing for the attention and the affection of your heart. In our devotional life, in our corporate gatherings, we are giving our attention to the God who loves us and wants to lead us. It's so important, guys. That's why we come. We should come prepared. Like, this is a time God's going to speak. I want to receive from Him. Now, that doesn't mean that we only hear from the Lord in times of unhurried quietness, in times of special attentiveness. But if we don't have those times where we're not hurried, there's set aside, quiet times like this, that this is my focus right now, is to hear from the Lord. If we don't have those times, we might not ever hear from the Lord in the busy times, because it's in these times, it's in our quiet times, where the inner life is cultivated. Our intimacy with the Lord is developed. Now, some of you might be wondering, well, where can I cultivate that kind of time with God? How do I develop that? If you ask me that question, don't be shocked if I say, go take a shower. Because you see, I hear God in the shower. And there's a reason why. It's one of the few places I don't have my phone in my hand. It's one of the few places I don't have my iPad in my hand. It's one of the few places that I can just retreat and not be interrupted. God has said things to me in those moments that have changed the course of Bible studies, that have changed the course of my life. Things that became so clear, and it was just so obvious that He was speaking to me. If you want to hear from God, you're probably going to have to spend less time with your smartphone or your tablet. You need to open up bandwidth for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. We're living in a culture that's radically opposed to quietness. The bottom line is not that technology is inherently evil. The bottom line is how much do I want to hear from God? The bottom line is, how much do I want to hear from God? God can speak. He will speak spontaneously in the busiest moments of the day. And thank the Lord for that. He can speak in the midst of an email. He can speak in the midst of a tweet. He can speak when you're in the car listening to the radio. He can speak and lead when you're in the restaurant eating with some friends. But we won't have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying if we're not cultivating a sensitivity to His voice through the study of God's Word and prayer. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. And as they're coming forward, I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward as well. Here's the last big thing. Any of you guys that are coming to pray, now's the time for you to come, okay? I want you to be here waiting when people come for prayer. Being led by the Holy Spirit implies and requires a willingness to be corrected. You know, so often we want the Holy Spirit to speak to us and lead us in things like, well, what's the job? Where's the school? What's the ministry? Who's the girl? Who's the guy? But we're anxious to hear about those things when we have no desire for the Holy Spirit to correct us. In fact, a lot of times we're desiring to hear Him say something about those things, but we haven't responded to what the Holy Spirit's already clearly shown us. And we willingly ignore the Holy Spirit in certain areas, and yet then we expect Him and sometimes demand Him to speak to us in other areas. Guys, the Holy Spirit is always going to be addressing sin issues in our lives because what's one of His passions? Somebody tell me. Holiness. Of course the Holy Spirit's going to speak to us about the issue of sin because the Holy Spirit's passionate about holiness. He's going to speak to us about sin because He's the Holy Spirit, right? Listen to this quote by Andrew Murray. Let each one of you who would be led by the Spirit begin by giving his or herself to be led of the Word of God as far as they know it. Begin at the beginning. Obey the commandments. So we're going to close with a time to respond to all that the Lord has been putting on our plate this morning about being led by the Holy Spirit. And for some this morning, the appropriate response is, Lord, You've been leading me, but I've been ignoring You. I've been insisting on my own will, and I need to repent. What a great time to take those truths you've learned about the leading of the Holy Spirit and go take the bread and the cup. Well, thank You that You are wounded for my transgressions. Thank You that You are crushed for my iniquities. Thank You that You love me and wash me from all of that stuff with Your blood. For some, the appropriate response is, Lord, how do You want to lead me in these other ways? And I think this morning we should be bold to come before the Lord and say, Lord, here's where I need to hear from You. And so there's people up here waiting and desiring to pray with You and pray for you. You might just end up sitting in your chair, or you might be standing with your hands raised as we worship the Lord. It might be all of the above, the communion table, coming for prayer, standing and worshiping the Lord. But together, let's move towards the Lord as we respond. Father, first of all, again, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for what Your Word teaches us and reveals to us about the Holy Spirit leading us. And thank You that You're so willing to guide us. And I pray right now that You would give to me, that You would give to all of us, faith. That we would be expecting, that we would have such confidence that You desire to lead us and will lead us. I pray, Lord, that You'd give us humility to bow to Your will, to Your leading, knowing that You lead us because You love us. I pray that You'd give us ears to hear all the things that the Spirit would want to say to us. That You'd give us the strength and the endurance to follow wherever You lead. Teach us to hear from You this morning. Lord, as we worship this morning, as we learn of You this morning, I pray for anybody who doesn't know You, that needs to know You. Because even as we've been learning about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, we've been hearing about You loving us and sending Your Son to die for us so that we might step into Your loving, wonderful plan for our lives. I pray that if anybody hasn't believed the gospel, has not believed with their heart on the Lord Jesus, that this morning would be the morning. And Lord, if they do, I pray that You would move it upon them right here, right now, to say, Jesus, I give my life to You. Jesus, I surrender to You. Jesus, I confess that I've been living for My kingdom, My will, My glory, and You died for all of it. I pray that men and women would be saying and asking You to come live inside of them and washing them from their sins and making them a brand new person. That they could begin right here, right now, that life in the Spirit. Because it's the only real life there is. And for those who know You, Lord, I pray that we would have such joy in responding to You and meeting with You as we worship You, as we go to the communion table, as we come for prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.